passage this morning is found in the epistle of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. In the bulletin, I have us reading verses 1 through 17, but I'm just going to actually read verses 8 through 17, and we're going to focus this morning on verses 13 to 17. So 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to begin reading at verse 8. So 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, brothers and sisters, this is God's holy word. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Well, thanks be to God for His Word. In the last couple of months, has the need for a Christian worldview increased or decreased? Is the truth that is given to us in God's Word from everything about the sanctity of human life, about gender, marriage, spirituality, all those other things, is that truth of God still needed in our world? Of course it is. And even more so now than it has been at any other time in human history. And the epistle of Peter was written to Christians in the midst of a pagan world that was increasingly hostile towards them. That sound familiar? Living in a world that is increasingly hostile to Christians. And Peter reminds his audience of the blessings that they have in Jesus Christ. He tells us earlier that they are a holy priesthood, a royal nation. But yet they're sojourners. They're exiles. They're pilgrims in this world. In the midst of the persecution, the various trials that Christians can expect in this world, we are to live in a certain way, aren't we? In chapter 2, verse 12, that we're told that our conduct before the unbelieving Gentile worlds, our conduct is to be honorable. And when the Gentiles see our good works, well, guess what? God will be honored. God will be glorified. So there's a problem. It's a real problem with our conduct, even between one another. When the world thinks about the Church of Jesus Christ, what do they think of? What do your unbelieving brothers, sisters, relatives think about the Christian faith? Well, in many ways, sometimes I think of it as just a crutch. It's something you need because you're weak. You're not strong. You need something just to make it through life. You're not strong enough on your own. But unfortunately, the unbelieving world also thinks about Christians as being hypocritical. Saying one thing, but acting in a way that's completely different. But even about the church. How do they think about the church? Quite often it's a place where people fight. They divide. Division in the church. Unfortunately, that's what the world thinks about quite often when they think about the Christian church. Earlier we read from verse 8 of 1 Peter 3. What does Peter tell us? How are we to act with one another? One mind, compassion, brotherly love, tender-hearted, humble. So brothers and sisters may just that characterize our relationships with each other. But then this also overflows into our relationships with the world. We don't return evil for evil, reviling for reviling. On the contrary, we bless the world. Now, why do we do this? Why do we do this? Why do we act this way towards those in the unbelieving world who hate us, who are hostile against us, who mock our faith? Why do we do this? Well, because of the gospel. It's because of Jesus Christ, what He has done for us. Our hearts have been changed. Our hearts have been changed, so we act differently towards the world. And it's interesting in the beginning part of this passage what Peter uses to make this point. He uses Psalm 34 beginning in verse 10. And if you know anything about Psalm 34, you know what was the occasion David wrote that. Well, he was with the Philistines. He was in Gath. He acted like a madman to be insane in order to escape. And then he writes this psalm. What Peter is doing here, he reminds us that, yes, our character is changed. Our character isn't changed towards insanity or being a madman. But we're changed. God changes us. Finally giving clarity about who God is, who we are, our need for a Redeemer. That's what God does for us. The gospel changes us, changes our affections, our fears, our behavior, even as we're in a world that hates us. We act differently because of what God has done for us in the heart. So this morning, let's look at our text, just under 2 points this morning. Let's look at verses 13 to 17 of 1 Peter 3. First, concerning our confidence. And then secondly, our conduct. So our confidence and our conduct. And brothers and sisters, may you continue to be utterly changed by the gospel. Utterly changed by what Christ has done for us, even as we live in the midst of a hostile world. And even as we live in a world that hates us, then we find our hope, when we find our peace in Jesus Christ amidst the persecution, as we bear up the armor of God and as we defend the faith. So first of all, let's think about our confidence. Peter begins verse 13 with a rhetorical question. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers for doing good? Who's going to harm you if you do good? Well, the Greek word that Peter actually uses for follower here is also the word used for zealot. To be zealot. Now, children, what is a zealot? A zealot is somebody who is very passionate about something. It really, in a way, it controls every part of their life. And unfortunately, quite often when we hear this word used in the world, it's used in a negative sense, isn't it? Oh, you're just a zealot. You're a zealot. You're so focused on one thing, you can't do anything else. Christians, quite often, we're called zealots, and yes, we are. We should all be zealots. Everything about our life should be controlled in the passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to our commitment to what is truly good, truth of God, the truth of the gospel, good works that flow from true faith. That should characterize us. We should be zealous for that. Earlier, Peter talked about the compassion we are to have. How are we to respond to the world? Again, we should be zealous for those things. So Peter asked this simple question, who will harm us if we're zealous for these things? Maybe the real question is, who will try to harm us? Well, our enemy will, the devil himself. He's certainly going to try. And we know this because Jesus told us he would. Jesus told us, our enemy, the devil, he will persecute us. He'll do everything in his power to attack us, to harm us. He'll marginalize us in this world. He'll have us ridiculed. He'll have governments and authorities pressure us to conform to the standards of the world. He can even have our own families, our own friends reject us. All in an attempt to harm us and to hurt us for trusting in Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's certain we are going to face, we're going to continue to face various trials in the coming years. Even here in the United States. Even in the last few months, look at the pressures that the Christians are facing in Canada, right over the border. So Peter implies that these pressures, well, they're not going to harm us, but they're not going to feel good, though. They're not going to feel good. The point to remember, though, is in the midst of such pressure, so what does Jesus tell us in John 10? I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." That should be an extremely comforting statement for us as Christians living in a hostile world. Whose hand are we in? Jesus says we're in Christ's hand, we're in the Father's hand. Indeed, they're one. We're in their hand. No one is able to snatch us out of His hand. What a comfort. But it's also where our confidence lies too, right? Our confidence is that Christ has us. Christ has us. He will never let us go, despite what the world around us is doing. We can be zealous because Christ has us. He will never let us go. But what can we expect? We can expect to suffer in some degree. Look at verse 14 of our text. "But if you should suffer for righteousness' sake." Peter's being honest. Nothing will bring us ultimate and eternal harm, of course, but our enemy is going to try to inflict as much pain on us as he can. That pain can take on many different forms. And that's what Peter is even just writing to his audience who is facing these pressures. Listen to the very beginning in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 7. "Now in this you greatly rejoice. Even now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Grieved by various trials, testing by fire. Not pleasant things to go through. But what's the result? The result is magnificent. Our faith is shown to be genuine. Our faith is found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I pray you're zealous for that. Despite the various trials, despite the struggles, God's going to be praised. That's what we should be zealous for. Some of you might have watched the Winter Olympics whenever they come on every 4 years or so. A number of years ago, my family was in Park City, Utah, where the U.S. ski team has a training facility. And even there in the middle of the summer, people train for the Winter Olympics. We were behind somebody who was training for the ski jump. She was a young lady from Wisconsin. A ski jump in July in the summer. They're so zealous to practice and to train, they change the surface of the ground so they can ski and jump and land. It's fantastic. It's amazing to see. That's how zealous they are to train. Because when you're passionate about something, when it controls your life, you never want to stop. You're zealous for it. You put up with inconveniences. You put up with hardships. You put up with skiing in July. Brothers and sisters, can you say the same thing about your Christian walk? Can you say the same thing about your faith? Are you zealous for it? You'll endure any hardships, any inconvenience. Because this is who you are. May you be zealous for that. Now, a fallacy throughout church history that keeps creeping into the church is that we can expect glory now. Power, praise, honor, glory in the sight of the world now. We can have our best life now. If that's where your foundation is, what happens when things get hard? What happens when things don't go your way? When things crumble around us? We're not found to be on a firm foundation, are we? Things are pretty shaky. We need to be zealous for the right thing. That's what Peter reminds us. If we suffer for righteousness' sake, for suffering for the Lord, what does he say is going to happen to us in verse 14? We will be blessed. We'll be blessed. What does that make you think of when we hear that we are going to be blessed? Perhaps you think about the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. And what are the last two Beatitudes that Jesus says? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Peter's picking up exactly what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount and bringing it into his epistle. We will be blessed when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And the amazing thing is, the world, it doesn't understand this. When the world sees we're being blessed, no, they're persecuting us, they're harming us, they're taking things away from us. How can we be blessed? Everything that the world can throw towards us cannot prevent us from being blessed by the Lord. All of eternity, in glory, we are going to be blessed. The world cannot touch that, despite what it throws at us here in this life. It's going to be futile. What does Jesus say? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. We'll be blessed. And not only will we be blessed, Peter adds a quotation from Isaiah 8 in verse 14. Do not be afraid. Do not by their threats be troubled. The beginning of Isaiah 8. Think about this passage just a second where Peter takes this from. Beginning of Isaiah 8, the Lord tells Isaiah, the Assyrians are going to come. The Assyrians are going to come to the northern kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah is going to feel a little bit of pressure. The north is going to be taken away in captivity. But listen to what Isaiah says just before what Peter quotes. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Conspiracy theories have been around for a long time. They had them in the southern kingdom of Israel, of Judah. There were those in Judah who were seeing Assyria come. And so what do they start to say? They're going to come down to us. We're going to be taken care of by the Assyrians. We're going to be taken out into captivity. That's not what God said was going to happen. God had a promise. God said, I'm going to dwell with my people bodily. I'm going to be there in the midst of the battle with the enemy. So God promises his people. And when God comes and Christ comes, he will be a stumbling block for the enemy. He's going to trip them up. He will keep them from accomplishing all that they want to do in this world. And ultimately, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be destroyed. But in the meantime, the battle is going to come near. The battle will be close. So how are we to face the trials and the persecutions of this world? How are we to face these things? We look to Christ. And that's exactly where Peter points our gaze. Listen to verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. A better translation of this is sanctify Christ the Lord. Sanctify Christ. That's actually what Isaiah is pointing us to in Isaiah chapter 8. He's talking about the Emmanuel, God with us. And here Peter picks this up and says, sanctify Christ. Look to Him. Look to Christ. So how are we to confront struggles? How are we to confront trials of persecution in this life? Well, one, we understand we're blessed by God. But we sanctify Christ the Lord. So what does it mean to sanctify Christ? Well, it means to honor Him as being holy. To set Him apart from all the others. That's what it means to sanctify. That's what it means to think about somebody being holy. You set them apart. In the midst of everything that's coming towards us, trials, persecution, struggles, keep Christ apart from all that. Keep Him holy. Focus on Him. Think about what Christ has done. Think about what Christ has promised to do. That's where our focus needs to be in all these things. And that leads us to those famous words of 1 Peter 3:15 that you've probably heard many times. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Always be ready to give a defense for the reason for the hope that is in you. We can't forget the context of this statement we just talked about. You think about Isaiah 8 and what was going on there. Pressures, persecution coming from Assyria. But God has Emmanuel. God has His Son coming. So there's a hope there. There's a hope that we have that God has promised us. But that is a hope that is foreign to the unregenerate heart. For those who aren't the Lord's, they don't have that hope. And when they see us have this hope in Jesus Christ, it looks strange. It looks odd to the world. Pilgrims, exiles, wherever they are in the world, they just look different. If you see somebody walking around, you can tell they've been on the road for a long time. They just look different. They're pilgrims, they're exiles. And Christians should look different too. As we walk through this world, we should look different to the world. They should say, there's something strange, something odd about that person. Oh, they're a Christian. We look different because we have hope. And then we need to be ready to give a defense, a reason for why we have that hope, if somebody asks us. The words defense and reason used here in verse 15, they have their root word, the Greek word logos, which means word. Our defense, our reason is simply to point to Jesus Christ, who is the logos, who is the word of God. He is the reason for our hope. It's a simple answer. Why do you have hope? Because of Christ. You don't have to go dig down into deep theological reasons. I have hope because of Christ. He's the Word of God. He is my hope. And brothers and sisters, that's the hope that we have, even in the midst of a divided country. In the midst of a world that is on the brink of war seemingly all the time. In the midst of an economic crisis, pressures on the church not to speak in a certain way. There are so many points of conflict that we run into every single day. Where is our hope? It's not in anything in this world. Our hope is in Christ. He is the reason for our hope. That's a true, that's a concrete reason. A reason that's just not going to fade away. A reason that isn't going to be just taken away at some point. It's foundational. Our hope is in the cross of Christ. Our hope is in the cross of Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. The empty tomb. His exaltation at the Father's right hand. And then our future hope, but still to come. Christ is coming back. All of that, brothers and sisters, that's our hope. That's our hope. And I pray that you're zealous for that hope. It's not just a dream. It's a reality that's going to come. May you be zealous for that. But may we be zealous in the right way. How do we conduct ourselves in the midst of our defense? We have a hostile world, a hostile interrogator. How do we handle ourselves? Well, that brings us to our second point, our conduct. Now, one of the characteristics of the Dutch and other peoples as well is we're stubborn. We're honest. We're stubborn. It's hard to get us to move. Now, that can be a really good thing. It'd be a good thing to have somebody who's hard to move. But when we give a reason for why we believe something is wrong, why we think we are right according to God's Word, we are right. I hope you never move from that position. Why we believe in Christ. But we can't be mean. We can't be nasty about it. We can't be mean or nasty to the outside world, but we also can't be mean and nasty to our fellow Christians. Having orthodox teaching, the truth of God's Word, it doesn't give us the right to stop loving our neighbor. We heard that earlier from the reading of the law, didn't we? Love our neighbor as ourselves. We need to do that with our brothers and sisters in Christ, even when we have struggles with them. And honestly, I think many Christians don't read the end of 1 Peter 3:15. We just like the fact, yeah, give a reason for the hope that you have. But what does Peter say? With meekness and fear. Another way of reading that is with gentleness and respect. With gentleness and respect, meekness, fear. How often do we defend orthodox teaching or that which we think is orthodox teaching? It could be person, emails, on the phone, Facebook, whatever it is. How often do we do that with gentleness and respect? If I'm honest, not very often. Unfortunately, we don't do these things. We cannot proclaim the gospel, the hope we have in Christ, but just acting like the enemy. How does the enemy act? Well, we are to be zealous. We are to be passionate. But we aren't to tear other people down. As I was thinking, I was preparing this sermon about a biblical example. And it came to mind when Paul was before the Sanhedrin in Acts 23. And he had some very harsh words towards a man who commanded that Paul be struck on the mouth. This man commanded Paul was going to be slapped. Paul had some harsh words for him. But as soon as he knew who he was, he apologized. He apologized as soon as he figured out who it was. It was a high priest. Now, was Paul right in those things that he said about the high priest? Well, yes, of course. Was the high priest in this situation, was he an enemy of the gospel? Yes, he was. But coming to these discussions with gentleness and respect, that's what Paul showed. And we are to come and do likewise. Any conversation we have about Christ, about doctrine, about worldview, can we act in this way with meekness, fear, gentleness, and respect? I pray that you do. I need to work on that. But remember, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear from the world around us. Even if we're dragged before the governing authorities, what does Jesus say in Luke 12? You don't need to fear them. You don't have to fear the governing authorities. In fact, we don't even have to be anxious about what to say because the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. We have no fear. And furthermore, when we give our defense, a reason for our hope we have in Jesus Christ, Peter says we have a good conscience. We have a good conscience. I said things properly. I said things in the right way. I was orthodox in my teaching. I have good conscience. God was glorified. In the midst of this conflict, in the midst of the world putting pressure, God was glorified. And in any conflict we have, brothers and sisters, that should be our goal. God is going to be glorified, even in how we act. For in the midst of a conflict, in the midst of a struggle, even if it's for a good cause, even if it's to defend the gospel, who's going to get the glory? Me or the Lord? Makes a big difference, doesn't it? If it's going to be me, I'm going to fight. I'm going to play dirty. If it's for the Lord, meekness, fear, gentleness, and respect. God's going to get the glory. God is honored. Well, brothers and sisters, our conduct is usually much more God-honoring when we're defending the faith to an unbeliever than when we're confronting those who profess to be Christians. Quite often when we have a struggle with brothers and sisters, we can be really nasty. Outside world, we're a lot more gracious towards them. And this is usually because we're frustrated with those who should know better. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you should know these things already. You should know God's Word. You should apply it properly in this situation. Quite often, there's a real lack of humility, compassion, brotherly love. And often, we don't act with gentleness and respect. But do we trust God's Word? Do we trust God to work or not? Well, if we trust God to work, then let's sanctify Christ the Lord in our hearts. Even when we talk to or talk about our fellow Christians, if they're not handling the Word of God properly, if they have doctrine that's not correct, let God work in their hearts. Yes, through us, but with gentleness and respect. But even in our text, Peter is primarily speaking about our witness before the world. Witness before unbelievers. Those who deny Jesus, deny the gospel. And we come to them in gentleness, respect, meekness, fear, pointing them to Jesus Christ, we're going to get slandered for it. Our enemies will be the ones, though, they're going to be shamed. That's what Peter says. If we act properly, they're going to be shamed. Peter gives us a very important point we need to remember. When we give our defense properly in a manner that is God-honoring, we will be slandered. We will be. Because our defense doesn't make sense. Our hope that we have in Jesus Christ, it doesn't make sense to the outside world. We have a hope in a risen Savior. The tomb is empty. We have a Savior who is fully God and fully man. It doesn't make sense to the world. That's where our hope lies. And we have true faith given to us by the Holy Spirit. Isaiah talks about one who would come and be a stumbling block to the unbeliever. Who's that stumbling block? Jesus Christ. Christ is that stumbling block. And why do people stumble over Christ? Why do they reject Him? Well, Peter tells us in 2 verse 8, they stumble because they disobey the Word as they were destined to do. They stumble over Christ because they were destined to do that. We're never going to win somebody to Christ simply by winning an intellectual debate. Yes, there's a place for those, but you're never going to win somebody to Christ. How are hearts changed? True faith created by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. That's what changes hearts. Of course, again, there's a place for carefully reasoned arguments, the presentation of orthodox teaching. But even in all of that, Christ is held up. Christ is sanctified. Christ is set apart as holy. But in conclusion, let us look at the last verse of our text. 1 Peter 3:17. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. This is actually a theme that Peter brought up already in chapter 2. He addresses servants and ungodly masters. Yes, they may suffer, but you're suffering for doing good. All for the name of Christ. When God sees that, when we suffer for the name of Christ, it's a good thing in God's eyes. Because God doesn't have compassion for those who suffer for doing evil, for doing the wrong thing. But remember the beatitude of Jesus, the words of Peter, verse 14. We are blessed when we suffer for righteousness' sake. We're blessed. Yes, we are to put on the armor of God. We're to zealously fight against the powers and the principalities of this world. But in whose power are we doing that? Who are we trusting for us to be able to fight? It's not our own strength. It's God. We're trusting in Him. Trusting in God to do the work. Because the world is going to try to do everything it can to destroy us. But we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. Because our enemy can't harm us. In fact, the opposite's going to happen. We're going to be blessed by the Lord through Jesus Christ. And how do we know we're not going to be harmed by the world? How do we know that the world has already been conquered? The devil has already been conquered. Because the tomb is empty. Christ has already conquered death. That's the only thing that the world can hold out to us is death. And we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear even in death. Because of what Christ has done for us. And brothers and sisters, may we be ready to give a reason for that hope. A reason for that hope. But may we do so with gentleness and respect. May we come away from it with a good conscience, a clear conscience. In the midst of all the struggles. Because our opponents will be shamed in the end. We might not see that shame in this life. We may not see the world get what it deserves in this life. What does Jesus say when He comes? They will be required to give an account of every idle word they speak in the day of judgment. That's at the end. We may not see that on this life, in this life. But they'll have to give an account for every single thing they said against Christ and His people. And what's going to happen to us on that last day? We'll be honored. We'll be vindicated by the Father. And in all of our earthly trials and struggles, they're going to be over. We don't even have to have a need to defend the faith anymore. We don't have to give a reason for the hope that we have. We'll have no enemies. And our hope will be a realized hope. We'll be experiencing it fully. So brothers and sisters, may you continue to fight the good fight. Always trusting in Christ. But trusting in Him that nothing can separate you from His love. Nothing can snatch you out of His hand. Regardless of what this world can bring upon us. Nothing can separate you from Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You humbly. Recognizing, Lord, what You have done for us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, where we think we are strong, Lord, in fact, we are weak. Where we think we can do these things, Lord, we cannot. But Your Son, Jesus Christ, has done them all perfectly and fully in our place. And because of that, Lord, we do have hope. We do have a real hope. And Lord, we pray that that is the hope that everyone here has. And if not, Lord, may Your Holy Spirit give them that hope. Change their affections, change their desires, change their wills to set apart, to sanctify Christ Jesus as Lord. Lord, we pray that You continue to work Your Holy Spirit in this world. And Lord, whenever we have to give a reason for that hope, Lord, may we do so with gentleness and respect. Giving You the honor, giving You the praise, giving You all the glory. We ask this in Your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen. One response, let us turn into our Maroon Trinity Psalter hymnals and sing number 543. 543.
Fight the good fight. Let us stand to sing all four verses. The words perhaps are new, but I think the tune should be familiar. So 543, let us stand to sing. Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally. Thine eyes and seek his face. Life with its way before us lies. Christ is the path and Christ the prize. Bear not aside upon thy guide. Lean at his mercy will provide. Lean and a lasting soul shall prove. Christ is its life and Christ its love. Take not nor fear, his arms are near. He changeth not, and thou art dear. Only believing, and thou shalt see that Christ is all in all to thee.
May be seated. At this time, the deacons will receive our offering for the general fund.
Please rise and let us sing our parting song, number 487.
May the grace of Christ our Savior. Let's stand to sing both verses.
Upon us from above. The
Well, brothers and sisters, may the blessing that the Lord is going to pronounce on you, may that be part of the reason.